So let me ask you, if you would, turn with me as I've just turned to Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll begin reading there in verse 1 of chapter 1 here as you're finding that. Before I read the Scripture this morning, I'd like to tell you something about the song that we just sang. And as Matt indicated, it is one of the more modern hymns that we sing. Twyla Paris was the composer of, I think, both the words and music. And it has a special meaning in my life. So I thought I'd share this story that I don't think I've shared. If I have, it's been quite some time that song has had special meaning in my life. I know that song has been around for at least 36, 37 years. And here's how I know that. Because I was in seminary, and Nancy and I together without children, but she was expecting our first child, Sarah, in 1986. It was the month of March, and it was on the 16th day of March. That was a Sunday. And I remember so well because our church that I was serving was in Arkansas, southern Arkansas, south central Arkansas to be precise, not far from Louisiana. And we were living, I was going to school, wrapping up things at the end of 3 years at seminary. And so Nancy was great with child, as they say. You don't understand what that means, great with child. In fact, she was about full term, right at full term. And so I had gone down to our church in Arkansas to preach for that weekend. It was a commuting type situation. We went down on Friday, came back on Monday. But she was so great with child, it just didn't make good sense for her to travel like that. And she didn't have any signs of labor onsetting. And so we thought it was all right for me to go. I could get back hopefully in time if she got into labor and such as that. Well, as the Lord would have it, that Sunday morning I got an early call from Nancy from Memphis to where I stayed there in part of the church building. It was like an attic kind of, they made into an efficiency apartment. That was our home away from home. And I got that call, I guess, about 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning. She said, "Honey, I think I'm having some early labor pains." And we talked there for a few minutes. I said, "That's enough. That's all you need to say." I had somebody on standby. I called them. I said, "Looks like I'm heading back to Memphis. Can you fill in?" They said, "Yeah, I was ready." So I called them. They came and preached. I headed back to Memphis. And on my way back to Memphis, I was listening to a cassette. Now, that's an upgrade from an A-track. I remember those two, but I was listening to a cassette of Twyla Paris. Had her on a cassette tape, and that song was one of several by Twyla Paris that I listened to a lot in those days, and I was listening to that. And I always remember as we sing that song from time to time that memory comes back. And then the Lord, as he would have it, she didn't go into labor immediately. These were just early signs of labor. She did have Sarah, our firstborn, the wee hours of the next morning, Monday, March the 17th of 1986. And so it all worked out. I was able to get back. But I was listening to that, just praying and hoping, "Lord, please let me get back before, you know, she has to go to the hospital." We had all that lined up too. Don't think I left her by herself. We lived in an apartment complex with a lot of other seminary students, and so they were glad to pitch in. We had all that covered. But still, as a dad, you want to be there, right, Dad? You want to be there. And so a great Mother's Day memory that I thought I would share with you since we sang the song. Now, let's turn to the important message of the hour from God's Word. And I hope you found it by now, 2 Timothy. We're going to read two parts of this letter that Paul wrote to his understudy, a young pastor himself, Timothy was. And we begin in chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. That's a most appropriate verse for Mother's Day, verse 5, as we think about the influence of this grandmother Lois and mother Eunice on Timothy's life. They had what the Bible calls unfeigned faith. That means sincere, unhypocritical faith. We might say true, genuine faith. First in Timothy, but because it was first in his grandmother and in his mother, and they passed down, not his salvation, of course, nobody can do that, but they did pass down their faith in Christ, teaching him, and also, as we're going to read, their understanding and their faith in the Scriptures. Turn with me to chapter 3, and let's read this passage one more time. We read this in an earlier sermon on this subject about the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, we're reading at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What a marvelous passage this is on the Scriptures themselves, what the Bible is and how important it is to our lives, even our lives today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you that we're able to read it together here in the house of worship. Thank you for this sanctuary and for those who are in it. Thank you for our church family gathered today, as we always are on the Lord's Day, and gathered on this Mother's Day in honor of our mothers, remembering them, whether they have gone on or whether they're here with us. Nonetheless, they are so important to us. Their influence is felt and will be felt for all of our days, that's for sure. And we're thankful for a mother's influence, and especially the influence of a Christian mother upon our lives. To see before us a model of what a life looks like under your leadership and under your blessing, having faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, and though not perfect by any means, yet faithful, a faithful model and example of what a Christian should be. Many of us were blessed with such moms, and we're thankful for a mom such as that. And we give thanks to all of our moms here today, because obviously they aspire to be those kind of moms. By virtue of the fact they've come to the house of worship today, they have come to learn of you and your will for their lives, as we all have. So we pray, Lord, that you will help us to know you better, to know Christ, to know him personally as Lord and Savior, to know something about our own sin and our need of salvation, to know that we are saved. And even if we're not at this moment in time, if we know in our heart of hearts that we're not yet forgiven, we do not belong to you, Lord, how we pray that would be settled in our hearts, even before this service is dismissed and we go our separate ways, may we find salvation in Christ today as you seek us and find us and call us to be your own. Lord, thank you for that calling upon our lives. And then thank you that you've given us a book that shows us how to live the Christian life, what you expect and what you deserve. Lord, help us to live by this book. Help us understand how important it is. And may you be honored by the way we treat it, handling it with reverence and care and giving it proper attention in our daily lives. Help us to do all of those things. And we thank you now for our time together to consider that. And we pray that you'll be our teacher and guide and impact our hearts with what we need to hear today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stop and get just a drink, if that would be all right. We are in a series of messages that we began a couple of weeks ago about what we teach. You might also call it what we believe. Those go hand in hand as a church. What we believe as a church, what we teach as a church. We began with a message a couple of weeks ago about the importance of biblical doctrine that set a foundation, hopefully, for everything else we're saying in this series of sermons and studies each week. Last week, we began to look at what the scriptures are and how they are so very important. Again, a bedrock kind of message as we begin the series, because everything else we teach and everything else we believe is based upon and derived from the scriptures. And so we must have a high view of scripture if we are to have a high view of God. And we are to consider important what the Bible teaches us about God. The same would be said for what the Bible says and teaches us about sin, about salvation, about Christ, about living the Christian life. All of that is derived from our view of Scripture, because we won't pay heed to the Scripture if we do not have a high view of the Scripture. So it is so very important that we do have this very high view of Scripture. Last Sunday morning, we began to look at this matter of the authority of the Scripture. And I want us to come back to this, because this is, again, foundational to understand that this book is inspired by God, and therefore it has the authority of God connected to it. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. That's the way we should look at the Scriptures. When we open it up, though we're not hearing it in an audible voice or an audible way, it's the same as if we were. Someone has well suggested, if you want to hear God speak in an audible voice, then open your Bible and read it out loud. And you will hear God be speaking to you in that verbal and audible way. We said last week in the message, we spent a little time on this phrase in chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you may remember, if you were here, if you were not here, I will say this again because it's so very important. That phrase, given by inspiration of God, literally means the breath of God, or God breathed. Just like we make words by the breath that comes from our lungs, out of our mouths, our breath is literally our words. And so in that way, a very graphic way of describing the Scriptures as being the very breath of God. These are His words, not human words, but God's words. And because it is inspired, then some other things are consequences or connected ideas and thoughts to that. One is that the words are inspired. It's not just the thoughts that God has inspired, or the concepts that God has inspired, or the story that God has inspired, but every single detail about it. We speak of this as verbal inspiration. The word verbal refers to the words themselves. In fact, it goes even beyond the words to tell the truth about it, because Christ said that not one jot or tittle shall pass away from the Word of God. It's all important, And what he was referring to was the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, the jot or the yod. And then the tittle is like a little appendage or a little part of a word, much like the difference in a capital P in English, you know, a capital P, and then a capital R has that little leg on it. Well, that would be like the tittle that is a part of a letter. So Jesus, in a very graphic way, said not even the smallest letter or smallest part of a letter will ever pass away. All of it is important. All of it is permanent and settled because God has given it. So it is all inspired. And when we say inspired, we're not talking about human writers being inspired. We're talking about the words themselves being inspired. We're talking about verbal and complete or plenary. It's called inspiration, if you come across that term. Just means all of the Bible in total is inspired. That is, all 66 books are inspired. And then the Word of God is divinely inspired, not human inspiration. It's not what we're talking about, but God's inspiration. Now, when we speak of inspiration, divine inspiration, three things at least are at stake here. The first one being what we discussed in the message last week, and I want to continue to talk about this a little bit this morning, and that is the authority of Scripture. God's inspiration determines the authority of Scripture. If these are the words of God, then these carry the full weight and authority of God Himself. As we said, when Scripture speaks, God speaks. The Bible, in other words, has the full and final authority of God Almighty. We've heard a lot this week, have we not, about the Supreme Court. And we all know the big uproar about that is because of the ruling pertaining to a woman's so-called right to end an unborn baby's life inside her womb. And that has been so much front and center in the news. We refer to the Supreme Court as the highest court in the land. And we understand the concept in that, that as far as America's concerned, as far as the legal courts are concerned, the rulings of the Supreme Court are as high as we can go in that sense. But that's not as high as we can go. There is a Supreme Court and a Supreme Judge far above our own Supreme Court. So when He speaks, that is the final authority. And that is the full authority of God Himself. Something else is at stake when we think about inspiration. And that is, inspiration determines not only the authority of Scripture, but the accuracy of the Scripture. For you see, if it's inspired by God, God does not make any mistake, does He? And God does not lie, does He? So we can come to this book with absolute, utter confidence in everything it says. When this speaks, you can bank on it. When this speaks, you can rest your soul upon it. Now, I don't know of any other book like that, do you? There is none. Where are you going to go to find absolute assurance on things that really matter? Things that pertain to eternity. Things that pertain to your soul. Where are you going to go to find out reliable information? Well, when you come to the Bible, it's absolutely 100% always reliable and accurate. It is inerrant. That's the word we looked at last week. It is infallible. That is, it cannot mislead us. It has no error, no mistakes, no flaws. It is pure. It is perfect. That is the accuracy of Scripture. There's something else at stake, and that is, God's inspiration determines the ability of the Scriptures. Since it is inspired by God, it has a unique quality, doesn't it? It has a life-giving quality. Other books are just paper and ink, but not this book. This book is alive. This book has the power of God within it. That is, we can read this book and we can be brought from death to life. That is, we can learn what it is to be saved. This book will actually bring about the new birth in our hearts and lives. And this book has the power not only to bring us life, but to shape our life, to form and fashion our life. It tells us right here in so many verses we've just read, let's just focus again on verses 15, 16, and 17. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able. Do you see those three words? In other words, the Holy Scriptures have this ability to do what? To make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We could say it in these words. This book has the ability to open up your spiritual eyes to where you realize that you need to be saved, number one. And it opens your eyes as to who the Savior is, number two. And it tells you that this is at stake whether you do or you don't, and that's heaven or hell. And this is a matter of eternal life or eternal separation from God, eternal death, we could call it, because that's precisely what is at stake. This book has that ability to make us wise unto salvation. Remember what Paul wrote over in Romans chapter 1 as he begins that marvelous treatise of Christian doctrine? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God, the gospel. And where do we find the gospel? But in the Word of God. It is that truth that is life-giving and it is life-changing. You're familiar with this verse, but I'd like to read it, and I'd like for us to think about it here for a moment, because this is exactly what the Bible does in our lives, as spelled out in Romans 12, 2. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now think about that. Don't be conformed to this world. Someone has paraphrased that because it really means this very thing. Don't let the world pour you or shape you into its own mold. Don't let the world make your values what they are. Don't let it shape your thinking, your conduct. Don't let it shape how you live your life. And that's hard to do, isn't it? Because we live in this world. We turn on a television or we turn on a radio, or for that matter, we have conversations with people in the world and we get ideas from these people. They're feeding us this. We're seeing that. We're hearing this. How can you not be conformed to the values, the attitudes, the opinions, the actions and reactions of the world? If that's all you had to go on, then you know what? You would live like the world. You would think like the world. You would act like the world. But thankfully, God has given us a book that will renew our mind and will literally transform our lives. That's what the verse says, isn't it? Be not conformed to this world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed, here's the key, by the renewing of your mind. That doesn't mean go to the library and check out every book on the shelf and digest it and learn as much as you can learn. That's not renewing your mind. In many cases, that would just be conforming to the world. But renewing your mind means to think like God wants you to think like a person ought to think. And that comes only as we renew our minds through the Word of God. This book, the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God, has that ability to shape our lives like nothing else. I want us to read the statement about Scripture from last week. This is kind of a guiding statement, a summary statement, and I think it's worthy of hearing again and me sharing again. Here's what it said. I shared this last week. I'll state it again. Because in this summary statement are many memorable things, important things about the Bible as a whole. All Scripture in the Old and New Testaments is uniquely inspired by God. Therefore, Scripture alone has the absolute authority of God and demands our highest respect and full submission. Scripture is the sufficient and complete source of truth that our church believes, teaches, and practices. Scripture is God's full and final word for our church, our families, and our individual lives. That's a summary statement, but I think there are a lot of things that the Bible teaches that are a part of that statement. And some of the most important concepts about the Bible that we have put into that summary statement. I want to say just a word or two more before we leave this matter of authority. One is this. We live in a world, we talk about being conformed, not to this world. We live in a world, friends, in case you hadn't noticed, that has a very low view of Scripture. They dismiss it as unimportant. They dismiss it as not being that relevant. That's an ancient book. What's that have to do with my life in 2022? What's that have to do with me living life? It has nothing or very little to do. And so a person may consult it once in a blue moon or not at all. And so basically in the world, low view of Scripture. And that is the problem. That's always been the problem. Because remember, what is the Bible? These are God's words. And whenever we have a low view of what God says, that's a problem. And that's been the problem all along. That was the problem in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? That's precisely what the problem was. Did not God say to Adam and Eve, all of this beauty, all of these luscious trees with all of these fruits, all of that is yours to enjoy except one tree. The tree of the fruit of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. That was off limits. And God laid that down in no uncertain terms. He said it clear. He said it plain. I don't know how loud he said it, but I know he had their attention. And they knew when he said it, this was God speaking. Same as here. But what happened? They dismissed it. They said, well, that's what he says. That's basically what they did. That's what he thinks. That's what he wants. But that's not what I want. And I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to do what I think. And I'm going to partake of that forbidden tree and that forbidden fruit. Because that, according to the serpent, will make me like God. And I'll know the difference between good and evil. Sounds good to me. It's not going to be a step down. It's going to be a step up. And so they dismissed what God had said and did what they thought was best. And that's precisely the problem that we have today. And that's why so many lives, so many families, so many churches are off base, is because we do not have a high view of Scripture or the authority of Scripture. Let me say some things in wrapping this up about the authority of Scripture, and then we're going to move to another area in the message this morning. But I want to say these things, and I hope you're listening, because all of these are important, and we could develop these. We're just not going to take the time to do that. But all of these in their own right are important aspects of the authority of Scripture. One thing I would mention to you further is this, that this authority of Scripture is not a derived religious authority, but this is an original authority from God himself. In other words, some would have us to believe, to cast doubt on the integrity of Scripture. Well, how do you know, Pastor? How do you know, Liberty Baptist Church, that this is all there is of God's Word? How did it come to be that these 66 books is all of the Word of God? Did not church councils determine that? Were there not councils throughout the history of the church that determined these were the 66 books that now make up the full canon of Scripture? And that word, by the way, it just has to do with measuring up. The word canon means a measuring rod. And these are the ones that were recognized, that's the key word, recognized to be God's word and not just religious writings. But let me hasten to say, when those councils met, listen to me carefully, when those councils met and they determined as best they could, was this Scripture? Did this rise to the level of inspired Scripture? Or was this something just written by someone that it might in its own way be a good religious writing, but it's not inspired Scripture? Were they just acting on their own behalf? Were they actually making Scripture inspired at that point? And the answer is an unequivocal no, they were not. No council ever made the Bible Scripture. All they did was recognize the quality of Scripture as being what it was. Remember when they had the gold rush out west? Remember that? You know something about that anyway. And they got this thing they called fool's gold, pyrite. Remember that? It looked like gold, but it wasn't gold. And they called it fool's gold. Now, there's gold and there's fool's gold, and there's a vast difference. Fool's gold is very valuable, and that's what they were panning for. Fool's gold is basically worthless, and so to be basically discarded. This was pretty much kind of like those councils and what they were doing at those various times in church history. They were looking at the integrity of the writings, and here's what they found, that these writings have an obvious quality because of their history, because of the lineage and how we know that we got them, and because of the integrity of the contents. And several factors come into play in their determination. But what they found was this has a quality unlike any other writings of men. So what they basically did is just like somebody, they found gold, and it wasn't fool's gold. You see? They're recognizing this as inspired Scripture did not make it Scripture any more than somebody finding gold made it gold. But through testing, they could find this is pure gold and this is not. So that's sort of a little brief history on how that happened. What I'm saying to you is this is not the product of religious councils. This is not the product of what Christians through the ages said, we believe these are the Scriptures, and therefore they become the Scriptures. You know, the Catholic Church through the ages had an authority, and they still have quite an authority. And sad to say, their teachings oftentimes took precedence over what the Bible said. And that's why you have some doctrines that they adhere to that you don't find in the Bible. And you know what? They go by those doctrines instead of what the pure, plain Word of God says. They have heaped those traditions upon the Scriptures and made them as important or even more important. Same would be true for the Book of Mormon, saying that it's a document that has authority. What we're saying here, very simply, very plain, but I'm taking time to say it because it's so important. These words come from God alone. And we are grateful that people understood these were special, and therefore they conserved them. They preserve them. They handle them with care, with integrity, so that they could be passed down to us and now have been translated into our language and other languages, which is so very important. Now, the authority of Scripture then is original authority from God Himself. The authority of Scripture also does not change with the times or the culture. This book has the unchanging authority of God. A lot of people reject the Bible because how could this possibly speak to the needs and the situation of our day and our time? Well, it doesn't change with the times. That's the answer. It's given once for all, delivered unto the saints, and it has unchangeable authority. It's not one authority among many possible authorities. It's the exclusive authority of God. There are people that would say, well, that's fine for you Baptists. You're a Bible-thumping people. You're a Bible-toting people. Obviously, you believe the Bible. Everybody has a Bible. It goes into the Baptist church. By the way, that's the way it should be. And people that don't go to the church to bring their Bible to church in whatever kind of church it is, that just speaks very poorly of the individual and probably also for the church because they know that it's not going to be studied and it's not going to be taught and read from. So why bother to bring it? But a lot of people would say, that's good for you guys. You believe that, that's fine. But there's also the Quran. There's this book of religious truth, that book, and that has credibility just as much as your book. And we say, absolutely not. This has a unique authority because this comes from the one and only God. Those other books do not reveal the one true God. They reveal false gods. You have to believe that because this book tells us there's only one true and living God, and all other gods are false gods. So it's not one authority among many possible authorities. It is not an authority that can be successfully challenged or overthrown. Why is that? Because this is the permanent authority of God. What's the Bible say? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. How long is forever? It's forever. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled. The authority is permanent. And then it is not a relative or subordinate authority. It is the ultimate authority. And let me add this final thought. It is not merely a suggestive authority. It is the absolute authority. In other words, here's where we get in trouble. The truth of the Bible is not just a book to be consulted and to be considered. It is a book that we must not only consider, but we must submit ourselves to fully. So many people want to come to the Bible and they want to say, well, let me see what the Bible says, only to see if it fits in with their plans. Only to see if it fits in with their lifestyle. Only to see if it fits in with their way of thinking. Well, it's not. This is God's unique, one-of-a-kind book, and it has absolute authority, which means we don't come to find an opinion. God doesn't give opinions. He gives absolutes. People say, why do you judge me? And you all judge us out of that book. Well, we're not passing the judgment. God has already rendered the judgment of what's right and what's wrong, hasn't he? And so it's final. And we come to it and we need to submit to it and not argue with it and not quibble over it and not try to pare off the rough edges of it or sugarcoat it, as we say. It says what it says, and it says that because God wanted it to say what it says. The authority of Scripture is one of a kind. Now let me mention something else to us. We have a few minutes left, and I want to deal with this in the moments we have remaining together. And that is another quality of the Scripture. And we call this the clarity of the Scripture. This is very important, and it's referred to in our text this morning. Look again in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Let's back up to verse 14. Paul is admonishing Timothy, now as a pastor, but he reminds him of his childhood, because that's where Timothy's life was formed and fashioned by Holy Scripture. He says in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And in all of what he's saying in verse 14, he's referring back to Timothy's upbringing. He's not just referring to the things he had learned from Paul. That would be a part of it when he says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. But he's referring farther back, isn't he? He's referring back to what we saw in our earlier portion of the text back in chapter 1 and verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned or sincere faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So he had a Bible-believing grandmother and a Bible-believing mother. Makes a big difference, doesn't it? Notice what a big difference it made. He learned things from them, and not only that, he was assured of those things. Oh, what a mother and what a grandmother Timothy had. Because you know what? They taught him that this had certainty to it. These were words of assurance. These were words that you could stake your life on, Timothy. They raised him right in that they put stock in what Scripture said. Oh, I imagine the way they read it, the way they taught it. They never questioned it. They never said, now, Timothy, most of this is helpful to you, but you make up your own mind. You know, a lot of parents think they ought to do that with their children. They bring them to church, and they'll tell them, well, I'm going to bring you up, and then when you get old, you'll have to decide for yourself, but you make up your own mind. That is wrong to ever say that to a child. Don't make up your mind. Let the Word of God make up your mind and teach it and share it in such a way that they will never, ever doubt the Word of God, because they'll know it from their earliest days. They will never remember a time that they have not read and heard the Scriptures. Now, let's explore this just a little bit. What are we speaking up about concerning the clarity of Scripture? Well, basically, what the Bible is saying here, when we're talking about this term, you won't find that word, but you will find the concept, much like the Trinity. The teaching of the Trinity is in Scripture. The term itself is not, but that doesn't matter as long as the truth is here. And certainly what God is telling us is that what He has given us in writing is clear and it's understandable. It was given and meant to be understood. Is it not true that it was given so that we can believe it and that we can obey it? Well, let me just ask, how can you believe something you don't understand? How can you obey something when it's confusing? You have to understand something to a point to know what it is you're supposed to do, right? And what it is you're supposed to believe. So what I'm trying to get us to see here for the next few moments is God has given us a book that is in no way, form or fashion, meant to discourage us or to confuse us or to create some kind of mystery over the things that we would really like to know but we really can't figure out. That's to think incorrectly about the Bible. God gave this to reveal truth, not to conceal truth. This is a revelation of truth that God wants us all to know. Let me give you a verse you may not be aware of as we think about Scripture being meant to be understood. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, kind of an obscure verse, but what a truth it holds. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Obviously, there's two categories of things. There's secret things and there's revealed things. Secret things are those things that God keeps to Himself. There's a lot that God knows and God understands that He has simply not revealed to us. Isn't that true? Lots of things. But what we have in the Bible are those things that He has revealed to us. God has secret things, and unlike people, God can keep a secret. And the secrets that God has, He keeps those secrets, those things to Himself. But instead of wondering about this or that that He has not told us, what we need to focus on, we appreciate all those things, but what we need to focus on are the things that God has revealed to us. Why? As that verse says, those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Notice children are included, that we may do all the words of this law. So God's revealed things we need to know. Our children, and by extension our grandchildren, need to know. He's made it known to us, and He hasn't hidden things from us. At least in the Word, He's not trying to hide things from us. This is a revelation, not a concealment, because He wants us to have this instruction for our ultimate good. Let me give you some verses. Verses you know, some of them, maybe one or two you do not. Psalm 119:105, what a statement. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Sounds to me like God wants us to have it as a guide, doesn't He? Listen to this one, Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The word simple means naive. We need to know what we need to know. God tells us. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Here's one you may not be familiar with, but what a truth it contains. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul wrote to that church at Rome, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, and he's speaking here of Scripture, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What a verse. That tells us the value of Scripture. God wrote everything that we needed to know for our benefit. Notice the benefit for our learning. That word learning could be translated instruction. For our patience, that word has the idea of endurance. For the comfort that the Scriptures give, that word comfort is could be translated encouragement. And then hope, we understand what that is. Now think about that. The Bible was written down for our instruction, for endurance, for encouragement, and ultimately that we might have hope. So the point is, if we don't understand what's here, we're going to have none of that. We're not going to have instruction. We're not going to be people that endure and persist and persevere. We're not going to be encouraged, and we're not going to have hope. How can you have hope about something you don't know? How could we hope for the rapture and for heaven and to seeing the Lord if he didn't tell us about it? How could we have the hope of eternal life that is never ending and it can never be taken away if God did not tell us about that? And everything we have in here, he's told us that we might have instruction for whatever he's given. So it's all important. And all of those things that I just mentioned require that we understand the Scripture. We understand it. I think one of the greatest lies ever perpetrated on humanity is this, that this book is mainly for preachers and missionaries and Bible teachers. That's who it's mainly geared for. That is a lie from the pit of hell. This book is everybody's book. And it's meant to be clear for everyone. Let me give you another scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. It's talking here, this context indicates it. It's talking about Scripture when it refers to that. That's what it's referring to. A more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. That is, it wasn't just man's idea to write some thoughts down. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's a wonderful text on this matter of inspiration. But what does it do? It provides light in a dark place. And it also speaks there of our salvation until the day dawn, the day star, the light dawn and the day star arise in your heart. That's what happens when you're saved. The light comes on. The light comes in. Our spiritual eyes are open. Christ, who is the light, comes into our soul, into our life, and we have the light of life, as the Bible says. Scripture is meant to be understood by all. But I want to say this final word specifically in this way. Scripture can be understood even by children. I think that should be clear by now. Verse 15 of chapter 3, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That word child, by the way, means infant. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Notice the word known. That implies understanding, doesn't it? To some degree, certainly not fully, but even from earliest years, Timothy had a grandmother, Lois, mother, Eunice. that read and taught him the scripture. And here's what I want to say to you in closing that I believe is so important. And I want to give it to you as a challenge in the message today. Here is where the rubber meets the road. And that is, Bible instruction needs to occur at home. The church is here not to take the place of home instruction. The church is here to supplement home instruction. You can bring your children to church and you can add it up. You can have them in Sunday school. You can have them in the worship service on Sunday morning. You can have them in Awana in the worship service on Sunday night. You can have them Wednesday night. I come up with about 5 hours of instruction. Those are golden hours. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And we're honored and we're privileged to pour the scriptures into the children in classes, in Awana, in student ministry, and also in the services. No matter who's preaching, that's what we aim to do. But that can never take the place for home instruction. It's not possible. 5 hours a week, there's a lot of hours in a week. I think very few, from what I know, of our children attend Christian school. Some may be homeschooled or Christian school. They get more Bible instruction, but that alone is not enough. The point is, we need grandmothers and mothers and dads and families teaching our children. That's the way God set it up. This is where we learn what we need to learn about the things of God. That's where we learn about God, is in the home, first and foremost, who God is, what God is like. We learn about creation. You know, I believe we have all this nonsense about evolution is still around, even though it's been debunked as a myth and just a theory, but still a lot of people believe that. You know why? Because so many were never taught at home or in the church, possibly, probably. They were never taught the record in Genesis. 7 days, creation week, 6 days, literal 24-hour days where God spoke and God created. He made Adam, He made Eve, He made them male, He made them female, never to be confused, never to be confounded, never to be altered, never to be changed in any way. That needs to be taught at home. And it needs to be taught clearly. And it needs to be taught lovingly. And it needs to be taught consistently. And it needs to be taught passionately, doesn't it? That's why we have a world that's so mixed up, because a lot of times it was not taught at home. And this was God's plan for the people that He chose, Israel, from the very beginning. We read back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the last scripture I'm going to give you, but it's an important one. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." The point is clear, isn't it? You need to be teaching this, parents. Teach them about me. Teach them about my word. Make it obvious. Make it evident. Teachable moments all through the day, not just in devotional family time, but as you're going about your day, as you're going on errands, as you're working with your children, playing with your children. All of those are teachable moments. And we need to be pouring in the truth, talking about Scripture as they form our values, as they form our speech, our thoughts, our actions, our reactions, all of that. And we know that children can learn so very much as they watch us and as they listen, even from the earliest days. A lot of times we have heard this, and I've heard it just about so much that I'm tired of hearing it, that all that is wrong in our nation, a lot of it at least, began when they threw the Bible out of the public schools. You've heard that, I've heard that. That was when the decline came in American society, is when they kicked the Bible out of the public schools. Well, to a point, I agree with that. I do agree that was a downhill slide when that happened. But that's not all that's happened. The problem is not only that the Bible has been dismissed and effectively removed from public schools, but here is an equal, if not greater, tragedy, and that is that the Bible has been neglected in our homes. And government cannot be held responsible for that. We can't lay that at the feet of the White House or Congress. Because last time I checked, we could still read our Bible in our home, couldn't we? We can teach the Bible in our home. We can put things on the wall of Scripture, things pertaining to Scripture. We can talk about it freely in our cars. And so that right, thankfully, has not been taken away. And I don't know how you'll ever stop that. Thankfully, that won't be stopped. But that's the call we have. The Bible has God's authority, and the Bible has a clarity, and we need to take advantage of that. Children are so teachable. They're like sponges. And the question is, are we pouring into their lives the Word of God? How important is the Bible to us? That's really what we ought to ask ourselves. Are we spending time in it ourselves so that we love the Lord more and we know Him better? And then that'll correspond to talking to our children and leading them and our grandchildren in the way they should go. Let's pray. Father, help us to do this. Help us to make much of Your Word. Help us to honor it in our attitude toward it, in our submission to it, in the time that we give to it in reading, trying to memorize it, hide it in our hearts, and then thinking about it. The Bible calls it meditation. Doing these things that will make the Bible transform our lives as our mind is renewed by the truth that You've given to us. Let us never, Lord, say or think the Bible is so confusing, I can't understand it. But let us put forth the effort to read it and then reread it and then to learn all that we can so we'll know for ourselves and then pass it on within our circle of influence, mainly in our families. Help us to do that, Father, so that You receive all the glory and we will receive all of the good. In fact, eternal good will come to our lives if we'll do that. Help us to do that, Father. We pray in Jesus' name.